You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please take your Bibles and stand with me for the reading of the written, all-sufficient, and understandable Word of the Living God. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Shall we ask the Lord for his help this morning? Our Father, we come before you in the blessed name of Jesus. We dare not come to gather and worship, presuming that your Holy Spirit will impart knowledge to us. Instead, we plead with you, O Lord. We beg of you. We ask for the truth of your word to be upon us. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God would minister to our hearts, implanting truth, cementing truth, preventing all efforts by the devil and the evil ones to take that seed, to do harm to the kingdom. And so we ask, O Lord, that you will meet with us, that you would reveal your truth to us, that you make our hearts glad in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. To begin this morning, I would like to take your mind back about 100 years. It's not quite 100 years, but if you go back to the early 1930s, a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer over in Germany, he was just one of a handful, we could say, of German Christian theologians who stood up and he opposed the Nazification of the Christian church, of the German Christian church. And he actually, after he was forbidden from openly teaching, he helped found an underground seminary in the area of Bavaria. Well, later the Gestapo imprisoned him, and this was in April of 1943 that he goes into prison. And while he's in prison, he writes what are called the letters from prison. And part of his letters from prison is a series of 10 poems. The final poem that he wrote was called By the Powers of Good. And in this final of his 10 poems, Bonhoeffer expressed trust in the sovereign God who gives strength, who gives endurance and hope in a very dark world. And it certainly was a dark world for him. And it was in the extreme conditions of his imprisonment, in the intense interrogations that he faced, that in this poem that Bonhoeffer bared his soul like he never had before. And at the time, he didn't know if he was going to be released. He didn't know if prison was the means by which he was going to meet death. And the latter of those two things came to pass. He was actually hung by the Gestapo, and this came just 2 weeks before the Soviets came and liberated the prison that he was in. I think there's a parallel to the way that he bared his soul in that poem to the entire book that we have before us this morning. Of course, we are just in the first half of 2 Corinthians, but I would assert to you that 2 Corinthians is the most emotionally intense book of all the books that, or we could say all the letters that Paul wrote. And we're going to see that in chapter 1. You'll see it if you study through the rest of 2 Corinthians, and I would encourage you to do so. But we're going to see Paul yet again bearing his soul in the same way. And here, as he bears his soul, there's this sharp focus on affliction and comfort, writing what we might argue is the greatest text in all of Scripture on comfort, comfort from God. Now, just to set the stage a little bit, Paul, of course, had, after his first visit to Corinth, he had preached the gospel, there had been much fruit, and he left behind, we could call, a remarkable church, a trophy of God's grace to the Gentiles. But after he left, apostasy began to creep into the church. This was reported to him. And so Paul, he quickly returns to the church thinking that he will set all things right. And instead, it turns out to be a very, very painful visit. He calls it a painful visit. And while he's there, these Corinthians there, they challenge his apostleship. His ministry is critiqued. His preaching is questioned. His integrity is contested. And even his bodily appearance is mocked. You could say that another gospel had been embraced by these Corinthians. Painful. A painful visit. And later, through another letter, which we don't have, he called these Corinthians to repentance. And by the grace of God, many of them did repent. And they came back to submitting to the authority of Paul as an apostle. And so as Paul then was planning to return to Corinth for now a third time, he wrote this letter that we have before us this morning. He wrote this emotional letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And so in the first half of the chapter this morning, I aim to focus where Paul masterfully deals with comfort. Comfort in affliction, deliverance in affliction. And at the top of all that is the God of all comfort, who Paul says superintends all of these things. And so the outline that I will propose to you this morning is, number one, blessing the God of all comfort. Blessing the God of all comfort. We see that in the first three verses. In the next few verses, verses 4-7, number two, sharing in affliction and comfort. Sharing in affliction and comfort. And then finally, relying on God who raises the dead in verses 8-11. Relying on God who raises the dead. So let's go then to blessing the God of all comfort. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Of course, Paul identifies himself here as the author of this letter. This is an official letter, we could say, that is written by one who's been chosen by God, and also commissioned with apostolic authority. And he's writing this letter to, we could say, a consecrated group of individuals. This is a group of people who also have been chosen and set apart by God. And he doesn't take much time here, but he reestablishes that fact with them that he has been directly commissioned by the Lord as an apostle. This is a unique authoritative role that God had given in the early establishment of the church. But Paul also shares that he was commissioned by the will of God. And we could even say that that was the triune will of God. In fact, that one of the last verses, 2 Corinthians 13:14, is one of the greatest verses that we have on Trinitarian theology. He identifies Timothy as a co-sender of this letter. We're not sure if Timothy participated in any of the writing, but he's mentioned by name. And you see Paul refer to him back in 1 Corinthians 16:10. But notice that despite all those great difficulties that I had just mentioned of the way that Paul had been previously received, what does he call these people? He calls them the church of God. He calls them the assembled people of God in whom God's voice is heard. These are saints. These are holy ones. These are believers. These are loyal followers of Christ. Going off of our Matthew theme, these are kingdom disciples, at least the majority of the ones that Paul is writing to. And when he calls them the church of God here, it's a good reminder for them, for him, for us. This is not Paul's church. This is God's church. The church that we're in this morning, this local church, this is God's church. But as Paul is also sharing here, he's not just writing to the people who are in the city limits of Corinth. He's writing to the whole of Achaia. And so the gospel, we see, had taken root in the surrounding communities all around Corinth. And he imparts to these Corinthian believers, he imparts to them, he says, grace, and we could call grace the foundation of their Christian existence, and peace. And we might define peace here as the effect of God's action in Christ. Peace is the effect of God's action in Christ. And together, he says, the Father and the Son are the source of grace and peace. And it is not Paul who really gives those spiritual blessings to them. It's only God. Only God can give such spiritual blessings. But as he goes on, he also says, our Father, God, our Father. He's identifying himself with these Corinthians, and together he is reminding them, he's reminding us this morning as well, that together God is their Father. Together, if you are in Christ, God is our Father. And so he opens this letter. He has this thorough God-centeredness, we could say, as he opens this letter. Paul understands by the providence of God that he is to be part of God's plan. He's writing to God's people, we could say, on the basis of God's work. He's writing to them on the basis of God's work of grace and peace. And so he's got this unique relationship with these Corinthian believers. It's a different type of relationship that he has with some of the other churches. And you'll notice, even as you compare, say, a book of 2 Corinthians to Galatians, his language to the Galatians is so much more forceful. And here, because of this damaged relationship they have, it's a different type of language that Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians. But notice, despite that great difficulty that he's had, the way that they attacked him, he doesn't start off his letter by chiding them. He doesn't start off by rebuking them for being a difficult congregation during a difficult season of ministry. Instead, Paul praises He extols God, as we saw in verse 3, this blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he praises, he extols God for being the God of all comfort. And the word blessed here, this is different than say we see in the Beatitudes, where we see blessed are the pure in heart. This is not referring to the definition divinely favored. Instead, he's declaring God to be blessed. We see that all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, the Psalms, other places. And so here Paul's writing, we could say, a model benediction for these Corinthian believers, and really for all Christians. And as he starts here, he's beginning to show them how they should properly respond to suffering. And we saw a glimmer of that in the verses that Jeremy read in Psalm 119. But Paul here he's professing, or we could say he's confessing, that God is blessed. He's not blessing God. He's saying that God is blessed because of the consolation that Paul has personally experienced in the midst of affliction. And so he's blessing God in that way, and it's in a Christ-centered way. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's that word, our. And so there's this mutual solidarity that together, he says, we have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which probably had a much stronger connotation to them than the way that we understand the word Lord. But they had enslaved themselves, you could say, to the Lordship of Christ. But his focus here, I would say his chief focus, is on the Father. He calls him the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. That's a little bit different of a cultural setting for most of us. But during the time of Paul writing this, and there's such a strong presence of Roman culture, but the Roman concept of fatherhood was considerably more harsh. It was way more authoritarian than we are experiencing in our Western culture. And so in describing God then as a compassionate father, Paul is assuring these Corinthians that whatever their earthly father may have been like to them, however that is, he says, the head of the Christian family, and that's God the Father, he says, is a responsive, he's a loving father who exercises his authority. How? In the best interests of his children. So he's setting the stage here as he talks about this sense of affliction and comfort. And as we focus today on this word comfort, again, this is a word that may have changed over time, but he's not just talking about like a pat on the back, a sort of a laying back and feeling great. But this word comfort, we could say it means to strengthen much, to encourage, to stand by someone and to encourage them as they endure affliction. And he says that is what God does, and that is what he does through Christ. He does through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And I might just ask you this morning, perhaps you are going through a great affliction in your life right now. And I would ask rhetorically, has God forgotten about you? Has God abandoned you this morning? And when we think those types of thoughts, when we have those types of questions, where do we go? We go to the Word of God. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Those are the children of God. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows. So what kind of encouragement does our merciful Father give to his children? Well, we can say that God comforts us by this fortification of our hearts, our minds, our souls. It's a strengthening. He helps us. He exhorts us. He lifts our spirit. There's strength that is given to the weakened knees. There's sustenance given to the drooping spirit. There's an unbending resolve. There's an unending assurance given to the believer as they face the trials of life. And that is the true sense of comfort that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about fortitude to face affliction. Fortitude to face affliction. And Paul says that he is the God of all encouragement, every possible encouragement given at all times. For in fact, there is no enduring comfort that comes apart from God. And as we think of the afflictions of life, and first and foremost, the top affliction that should be in your mind, because this is really what Paul is centered on, is persecution for the cause of Christ. But there also are other things. There are health issues, there's financial issues, there's family issues. We experience death in our friends and families. And those things in our lives can bring a despondency in our innermost person. So I ask you this morning, just hearing this blessing by Paul, do you see God in your heart? Do you see God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, as compassionate? Do you remember that he's compassionate? Do you remember that God is the incomparable encourager? And in those very, very difficult moments of life, are you able to bless his name? Do you recognize that he is good and that he is tenderly compassionate to his children? Well, Paul's going to continue to expand on his initial words here. He's going to strengthen his argument. And so we're going to go then from that first point, from blessing the God of comfort, now to number two, sharing in affliction and comfort. Sharing in affliction and comfort. And in verse 4, Paul went on and he says, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul goes on to describe this God of all comfort, the one who comforts and encourages us in all of our affliction. Affliction is this trouble. It will inflict distress in our lives, oppression, tribulation. But there is, Paul says, there's no harsh difficulty in life. There's no circumstance, there's no persecution where God, he says, does not meet us, where he does not bring to us strong encouragement. But Paul says that this comfort from our Father, he says, it has a far greater purpose than just being singularly meant for you, but that there's a greater purpose for it that extends out to the body of Christ. And this comfort is given to us so that we will in turn, Paul says, comfort other people. Other people who are in affliction themselves. And because Paul was so greatly afflicted in ministry and also greatly encouraged by God, then he was able to offer encouragement to these people that he's writing to. He's able to identify with them in any suffering that they may be going through or that they may have coming down the road. And he's able then to offer them encouragement for this suffering. So when you think about comforting others from the comfort you have received in your own affliction, have you ever felt in your heart that as you've gone through a time of affliction, that there really seemed to be little sense to what was going on in the moment? And I would ask you to consider that maybe a state of distress that you've gone through or maybe are presently going through could be a means of God for you to minister to other people. It's a short anecdotal story here by Charles Spurgeon, and he shares his own experience with this very topic. And he said, one Sabbath morning, he says, I preached from the text, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says, and though I did not say so, yet I preached my own experience. You see, he was going through a very difficult time in his own life where he in some way had felt forsaken by God himself. So he says, but I didn't tell people that. He said, I heard my own chains clank while I tried to preach to my fellow prisoners in the dark, but I could not tell why I was brought into such an awful horror of darkness, he says, for which I condemned myself. On the following Monday evening, he says, a man came to see me who bore all the marks of despair upon his countenance. His hair seemed to stand upright, and his eyes were ready to start from their sockets. He said to me, I never before in my life heard any man who seemed to know my heart. Mine is a terrible case, but on Sunday morning you painted to me the life and preached as if you had been inside my soul. And Spurgeon says, by God's grace, I saved that man from suicide and led him into gospel light and liberty. But I know that I could not have done it if I had not myself been confined in the dungeon in which he lay. And there's this sense of what Paul is saying here, that this encouragement that is promised to come from God, it becomes then the instrumental means by which we encourage others going through affliction. And we might even say that God's comfort then, it does not end. It does not terminate within the person who receives it. It is meant to be carried on to the next person. Now, on his own, can Paul comfort other people? No. But the comfort that he is sharing, it's God's comfort. And so you look at it, it's comfort from God that is literally flowing through Paul to these Corinthians, a relay station of sorts. But Paul then further explains this assertion that he gives that God comforts us in all our afflictions. He says, for in verse 5, because, he says, and it's sort of a just as, so also. Just as this happened, so also is the result. And did Paul experience a lot of affliction in his life? Of course, the answer is yes. He experienced an abundance, an overflowing of sufferings. He himself records that he was imprisoned. He suffered beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, danger, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, exposure to the extreme elements of the weather, even a great anxiety for the church, including these people that he was writing to. But in all those things, Paul says that these were a sharing in Christ's sufferings. And in a certain way there, he's referring to a Christian's sufferings that are experienced, we could say, in association with Christ. And who would know that better than Paul? Because he heard those words from Jesus himself, except at the time, his name was not yet Paul, it was Saul. And as he's on the way to persecute the people of God, to afflict the people of God, he's stopped by Jesus, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? So we see that it is as the people of God are afflicted that there's a sense of this is an assault against Christ himself. But also within there, there's a secondary sense from Paul's afflictions and Paul's identity, that because he is identifying with Christ, because he's connected to Christ, the preeminent righteous sufferer, that in that way he also shares in the afflictions of Christ. But he can say with confidence that as plentiful as my suffering has been because of my union with Christ, as plentiful as that has been, he says the comfort that I have received through Christ has been just as abundant. Not once have I gone without receiving this comfort from Christ. And he says to these Corinthians, he says, if we are afflicted, and there's a sense of, and we are, it's not a hypothetical. So if we are afflicted and we are, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted and we are, it is for your comfort. He's not posing two different things that maybe one will happen or maybe the other will happen. No, both of these things happened. And in his apostolic ministry, it's following the example of Christ, Paul poured out himself to others. And he saw that the afflictions that God had brought upon him, that in part were meant to be on behalf of these Corinthians. And so was his comfort. Both his afflictions and his comfort were purposed toward the same goal, and that was to encourage these Corinthian believers. And so through the affliction that Paul had received, God equipped Paul to wonderfully communicate encouragement to these believers. And he says that includes salvation. And you think about this preaching ministry that Paul, even the first time that he goes to Corinth, he endures a lot of affliction. But he doesn't shrink back in the midst of all this persecution. He does not shrink back from preaching the gospel so that they might know the salvation that is effected by God through Christ. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy about his ministry overall, he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, how would the Corinthian believers experience this same comfort that Paul did? He says they would experience it by patiently enduring the same experience of Christian sufferings that he did. And he says, and when you do, Christ will abound to comfort you in your sufferings just as he comforted me. He had a great confidence. Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken. He had this great confidence, yet a sure and steadfast anchor of his soul, that the Corinthian believers who had treated him so shamefully in his previous visit would share. They would be sharers in his sufferings, that they would also share in his comfort. How could Paul be so confident about such a thing? Was there not dysfunction in Corinth? Yeah, there was a lot. But he says, but you are participating. You, the church of God, you are participating in suffering. You are walking the same path that Jesus walked. And so I'm not going to be shaken, Paul says, from believing that you will also participate in the unsurpassing comfort that comes from Christ. And what is the basis of Paul's hope? Is the basis these people? It's not the people that's the basis of his hope. His basis is grounded in God, in the establishing work of God that's already been done in the lives of these people, in the hearts of the Corinthian believers, which he mentions in verses 21 and 22 of this same chapter. But it's this work that God has begun and will continue to do. For after all, Paul and these believers, they share together in union with Christ. And because of this, there's an inseparable union between them, and therefore they are partners together. These Corinthian believers are partners with Paul in his affliction and in his comfort. So I'd say to you this morning, if you are afflicted and if you are suffering for following Christ, then I hope you see that this passage is like singing words of hope to you. This is a wonderful promise of surpassing comfort to the believer in affliction for the cause of Christ. Well, let's look to these final verses then as we move from sharing in affliction and comfort to relying on God who raises the dead. relying on God who raises the dead. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, in verse 8, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Here Paul is showing his tenderness toward these Corinthian believers. He calls them brothers and sisters in Christ. But he goes back from, so in verse 4, where he mentions all of our affliction, and now he's going to narrow it down to a specific singular situation. And he talks about an exceptionally adverse situation. He says that I want you, Corinthian believers, I want you to consider, I want you to think about carefully. Paul doesn't say exactly what the situation was, and the point of specifying exactly what it was is not his focus, but he and his ministerial companions, they had faced a harrowing situation, he says, in the area of Asia that was so extraordinarily difficult. This was a load that was so heavy they could not go on. In fact, he says they despaired that life would even continue for them. We might even say here that they were psychologically at a loss. Have you ever faced such a situation in your life? Have you ever faced a situation where death seemed to be imminent? Maybe you are currently, right now, going through a great affliction in your life. And maybe Paul's description of this situation, maybe it resonates with your own life. David experienced great affliction throughout his life. It didn't just happen in the beginning. He experienced affliction throughout his life. At the beginning of his life, after he had been anointed by Samuel, he finds King Saul hunting him down like an animal so that he might murder him. And later in life, how about the affliction that comes at the hands of his own grown sons? So he experienced a lot of affliction, and no doubt there was times when David despaired of life itself. How could he possibly survive and go on? What kind of plans could he, David, come up with that would escape this injustice that is coming against him? And that's the type of situation that Paul is talking about. He says, we felt like death was imminent. Not in the sense that someone had handed down a judicial death sentence to them, but they felt that without divine intervention, that they had come to the ends of their lives. But Paul says the purpose of this affliction, this overwhelming affliction that we couldn't even possibly think that we could bear, he says it was to cause us, God was causing us to lose all sense of reliance on ourselves, all dependence upon our own strength and wisdom. And he says, so that we might put our hope, all of our trust in God. He's like, that's why this happened to us. And he says, in the God who raises the dead, the God who is characterized as the one who raises the dead, the God with resurrection power. And how often is it in the ordinary, mundane times of life, we could say where we get along well, that we realize that we're not pressed to discover the depth of our faith, the extent of our faith? There's nothing in those circumstances that really press on us for the reality and the depth of that faith that we profess. John Calvin, he says, we are not brought to real submission until we have been laid low by the crushing hand of God. And this is what has happened here to Paul, this situation that he's talking about. And in this situation of affliction, Paul discovered that letting go of self-reliance also meant letting go of despair. And when you think about those moments, and how often do we do that when we rely on self? And there's quite a few limitations with us when we rely on selves. But what is going to be a natural byproduct when that fails? It's going to be despair. And so Paul had to let go of relying on self and to let go of this despair. And so it is, as you face, as I face, the adversity and the afflictions of life, our natural inclination will be to trust self. How will I figure this out? What am I going to do? And Paul says, if you do that, you're going to fail. He says, this is going to cause you to despair. And just as Paul learned, this great apostle, also a sinner, as Paul learned, you and I must fully rely, he says, on this one true living God, the God who raises from the dead. This is the same God who stopped the mouths of the lions all around Daniel. This is the same God who prevented the fire from consuming Daniel's friends. This is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. And this is the same God that breathes life into dead, cold, stony hearts. R. Kent Hughes, he says here, notice that God's resurrection power is not described in the past tense, but in the present. God who raises the dead, he says, because God continues to display that resurrection power in delivering his children from impossible circumstances. And it was this same God who delivered or rescued Paul and his companions from such a danger of death. This is the same word that we find in the Lord's Prayer when we say, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Paul says that in Colossians 1:13. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so because God had rescued Paul from this great danger, Paul had this confidence that God would rescue him again, that he could rescue him, and that he would rescue him again. Well, what does that mean? Is Paul expecting to live eternally, even in this sin-stained body that he had? Well, the essence of what Paul's saying is he's not saying that God will always physically deliver me. In fact, how does Paul die? Paul dies a martyr's death. But Paul is absolutely certain about God as his certain hope, the object of his hope as a believer. This is the same mindset that he saw in the Old Testament scriptures from Daniel's friends, from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they are facing great affliction, which seems to be certain imminent death. How do they respond to the greatest ruler in the known world at the time? They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. The same thing that Paul's saying. And they said, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's the object of their hope, God, the one who raises from the dead. But if not, if he permits this physical death, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And what great comfort did they receive in the moments that followed there? This was the same certain hope of David. He says that in Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. An eternal life. And so it is that if by God's grace that your eyes have been opened, if you have seen through the word of God that you are indeed a sinner, that you are perishing under the weight of your sin, that you are destined for destruction, And in so doing, that you have then repented of that sin, turning from that sin, apprehending, believing, and turning by faith to believe that there is mercy to be found in Jesus Christ, trusting that he has paid that penalty for your sin, then you are in Christ. You are in Christ, and his promises to you, as Paul knew, are eternal, as David knew. The promises to you are eternal. Psalm 37:28 says, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked will be cut off." The final words of Jesus at the end of Matthew, he says, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of this age." This was the ultimate hope of David, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of Paul, of the Corinthian believers who truly believed. This is the same ultimate hope that every Christian must cling to, that God will not forsake his saints, and that they will, as the psalmist wrote, that they will be preserved forever. And not only that, but that Christ is forever with them. Christ is forever with them. Now, what's the reality? The reality is that our eyes, they become so fixated on the temporal difficulties of life. Those severe illnesses that we encounter, the health issues, the financial woes, the family strife that may come, you fill in the blank. And it is those situations at times that in their intensity, they bring us to the despairing of life. Matthew Henry, he says that all comforts come from God. Our sweetest comforts are in him. He speaks peace to souls by granting the free remission of sins, and he comforts them by the enlivening influences of the Holy Spirit and by the rich mercies of his grace. He is able to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the most painful wounds, and also to give hope and joy under the heaviest sorrows. And so we see that as we may abundantly share in Christ's sufferings, that if you are in Christ, those sufferings, that abundance of sufferings will be matched by Christ's abundant comfort, I could say step for step. But he gives us affliction so that our dependence might not be on self, that it might not be on other people, that it might not be on things, but that our dependence might be wholly on him. He gives to us also such comfort that we might be ministers of comfort to other people. So I ask you this morning, who are you relying on? Are you relying on yourself? Or are you relying on the God who raises the dead? And for the comfort that you've experienced from God himself, how is that flowing out to others? Are you seeking opportunities to pour out, to relay that same godly comfort to others? I'd like to just quickly circle back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I can't remember if there's four or five stanzas in his poem, but I would just like to read one. Some of the final precious words that he wrote, and he said, "Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain, at thy command we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand." See, his feeble knees had been strengthened. His worried heart had been made strong by the comfort that comes from God alone. he carried that comfort into death, the same way that Paul carried this comfort from God into death. Of course, a temporal death, because this is the God of the living, the God who will raise up all of his people to resurrected bodies in glory with him forever. Dane Ortlund, he says, we trust God's fatherly ways to walk with us through this fallen world and even through bewildering trials. He is the dead raising God. We, united to his risen Son, are assured of final life and victory and flourishing. I pray that these words of Paul this morning continue to minister comfort to your hearts. I pray that if you are outside of Christ, that you see that you cannot have comfort in your heart apart from Christ. Repent and believe the gospel of the God of the living. Shall we close in prayer this morning? O Father of all comfort, we bow before you this morning. We know, O Lord, that you have brought affliction in our past, that more affliction will come in the future. May we remember and see the purpose for these things in our lives. As quick as we are to depend on selves, may we repent of that, turning in great dependence upon you, throwing ourselves upon you, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. For those, O Lord, who are going through great affliction right now, might you minister to them your wonderful comfort. May we seek opportunities to minister your comfort to others. Help us, O God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.